Tonight, to be able to open our Bibles together is a great privilege. And if you have your Bibles now, we are going to open to the book of Isaiah chapter 36. And I'd like to have a word of prayer first, because as I always say, or at least frequently say, the Lord told us, without me, you can do nothing. And I wouldn't want to attempt to teach or preach or do anything in His name without first asking for His help. Because otherwise we're just asking for trouble. Amen. Of course, I have to have His help to be able to speak, and you all need His help to be able to hear. And if we can be in one mind and one accord in His Word and put our trust in the Lord, He'll help us. So shall we call upon Him? Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast given us Thy holy Word that we have before us. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy blessing, for Thy strengthening, and for Thy help. O Lord, we are not worthy of the least of all Thy mercies, and yet we stand in Thy presence by Thy grace. And I pray that Thou wouldst strengthen and help us, O Lord, and that Thou wouldst rebuke every unclean spirit and every devil and every hindering spirit that would try to come against us. O Lord, let Thy word sink down deep into our hearts. Help us to hear Thee, O Lord, for Thou art the living God, and there is none else. Thou art the Savior, O Lord. Thou hast redeemed us with a great price. Now I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst impress upon us the importance of Thy holy word. Help us to follow hard after Thee and to do Thy will. O Lord, guide us and direct us this night, we pray. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus and through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can everybody say praise the Lord? Amen. In the 36th chapter of Isaiah, we're going to have a little Bible study tonight, and we're going to be studying about a very wicked character. There are a lot of wicked characters in the world today. Now, as we study this, this is not just a history lesson. Because the Bible, when it brings forth something that looks like a history lesson, applies to right now as well, for all the principles that you find in here, and all the conditions are the same today. Different people, but the same devil, the same war, the same great battles that were always fought. Does this seem loud? We have new speakers, and these things really push. Am I straining your ears at all? I don't want you to have to lean forward to hear me either, but I don't want to... Okay, Dieter. I don't want to... push you out the door. So anyway, I didn't know from here it really resonates. So okay, that's good. I just wanted to ask. But anyway, what we have in the Bible in this instance is a man coming against Jerusalem. He's already taken many of the cities of Israel, and he is the head of the Assyrians. Now the Assyrians had a one-world government set up. And they wanted to incorporate everything. There were to be no holdouts. There were to be no outposts. Everyone would have to be under the Assyrian authority, or they would be destroyed. Everyone would have to worship the Assyrian gods and goddesses, or they would be destroyed. There was a complete intolerance of anything else. Do you realize that the time we are living in right now, that we have the very same conditions? We don't know it real well yet because it hasn't hit us hard, but it's out there. And if you are a Christian and striving to be a Christian, that's something we're all trying to be, isn't it? Christian means to be Christ-like. And that's a lot of prayer and that's a lot of work. And we're always reaching out toward that goal. None of us really, at least I don't think any of us really have the right to say, I am a Christian. It would be better if other people would say that of you. But it isn't good for us to say that because it would border on boasting, even if you don't intend for it to be that way. The word Christian was not invented by Christians anyway, but by the people out there who beheld their prayer and their work and their life and chose to call them that because they reminded them of the one who redeemed them. You understand what I'm trying to say? Okay? Now, what we have today is a building in tolerance. In a little while, I'm going to read something to you that one of my Australian correspondents sent to me. And quite a shocking thing. But I can tell you this, that according to plan, and all things are subject to the Almighty. Understand that. I don't look at Al Gore, or I don't look at Bill Clinton, or Hillary, or Tipper, or any of these characters, Maurice Strong, or any of those, and I don't look at them and give them any credit of any kind to be able to do anything they want. Nobody can do what they want. We all have to say, if the Lord wills. Now that's a good habit to get into. Because if God's against it, you're going nowhere. And as the Apostle Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? So what I'm trying to say tonight is all of these people are pushing for a one world government system, for a new world order, for a new age in the year 2000. The United Nations has announced that already. They're having a special summit meeting in 1998 to work out the final plan so that in the year 2000, nobody will own anything. And Bill Clinton is already determined to turn the country over to the United Nations. And I don't think that the Senate, I don't think the Congress in general, has enough resistance because they know who pays them too. We have the finest U.S. Congress money can buy. You have to understand that. I really think that they don't have the resistance to keep that from happening. There is one who can keep it from happening. Just one. Amen. And he is the one we need to be petitioning and praying unto for his help. And that is the Almighty God. Now, I see some parallels in chapter 36 as we begin with today. As we begin to read this, I hope you can see them too. And we're going to read, as I said, about a very nasty and foul-mouthed character. And I'll just start reading, and you'll see that for yourself. And as we work into this, I'd like to read some of these other things for you, including a very bizarre statement made by Hillary Clinton recently. But anyway, chapter 36, the first verse. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, boy, they had strange names, didn't they, back there? Of course, they'd probably think mine was strange. As Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. He took them all. You see, the Assyrian army was a very powerful military unit. And it was the Assyrians, in fact, that discovered iron. When they attacked Egypt, the Egyptians had swords made of copper. Now, can you imagine bringing copper against iron? When they started to fight against the Assyrians, they just got walloped because the Assyrians had the black, hard iron. It wasn't real sharp, but it was real strong. And they defeated Egypt soundly. They became a world empire almost. Incidentally, I want to bring this out again. I've done this many times before. We know that before Jesus came the first time, there was always a one-world government. Since Jesus came, there has never been one. Many attempts, but they never pulled it off, did they? They weren't able to do it. Daniel 2:44 says they won't do it. Now they'll come mighty close, but they're not going to finalize it. As far as the known world, before Jesus came, there was always one. Egypt, then Assyria, then Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, then Rome. And during the days of Rome, Jesus was crucified. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, sent forth His Spirit unto His children, raised up a church, and since the fall of the Roman Empire, there has never been a one-world government. Never. In fact, there's a little nursery rhyme to that effect that we all learned when we were little, I think. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put them together again. That actually was written. Nursery rhymes were political to a great extent, either political or religious. And that was one of the political ones, and it referred to the fact that Rome fell and you can't unscramble an egg. You can't put it together again. Try that sometime. It doesn't work, does it? And when the Lord brought down the Roman Empire, and it was the gospel that did it. The gospel. Not a shot was fired. The only sword that was used was that which proceedeth out of the mouth of Almighty God. But it was the gospel that brought down the Roman Empire. Do you know who public enemy number one is as far as the world today is concerned? The Almighty God. And you who follow Him. You are the enemy. Because you don't conform. Because you don't fit in. Because you will not capitulate. Neither will you acquiesce before the powers of darkness. Rather, we are fighting all of these things by the grace of Almighty God. And that's why you become the enemy of the world, which is fine. That's good. Because the world is at enmity with God. But oh, to be able to say, the Lord is my friend. Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the power of faith. So what they're trying to do, they cannot complete, and I don't know how far the Lord will let them go. But their plan is to very subtly and to very carefully, very craftily, convert all the nations of the world into a one world system by the year 2000. And they're throwing all the money and all the power and all the influence and everything they've got into that directive right now. So they're really working on it. Kind of reminds me of Sennacherib here coming against. And here's Jerusalem, the holdout. Jerusalem refused to give, well, just absolutely refused to give in. Hezekiah's the king, and he won't buckle into them. Isn't that nice? Amen. And did you know that we have a city, a Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all? And that we have a king who will never give way to anything in this world? Amen. Now, let me read verse 1 again, and I'm going to move right down here. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh. Now, Rabshakeh is a title. It's not the name of a man. It means a title like, it would be like the chief of staff of all the military. Kind of like John Shalikashvili, the head of the United States military. Now, years ago, if you would have said the name Shalikashvili is the head of the U.S. military, you'd say, oh, we've lost our country. Because he's a Georgian Russian. Oh, incidentally, you know, Russia supposedly now is a democracy and is just as totally faded into oblivion, right? I'll start early on this one. I just want to read you a little quote here I think is interesting. This is Mikhail Gorbachev speaking. He said, "Gentlemen, comrades, do not be concerned about all you hear about glasnost and perestroika and democracy in the coming years. These are primarily for outward consumption. There will be no significant internal change within the Soviet Union, other than for cosmetic purposes. Our purpose is to disarm the Americans and let them fall asleep." Rather profound statement by the Russian leader, right? Okay. So anyway, things are not as they seem. And if you're like Will Rogers, who said, "All I know is what I read in the newspapers," then you're a very ignorant person. Because the newspapers will not tell you much. And they editorialize everything. Incidentally, I think every newspaper out there shouldn't be more than one page long. Just give me a list of all the facts and I'll figure out what happened. But instead, you have all these people editorializing and writing all of their opinions and everything they think. And most of the people out here, since it's work to think, would rather not think but let somebody do the thinking for them, like Rush Limbaugh, who says, "Once you have heard my opinion, you've heard it all. There's nothing more to talk about." Isn't that awful? My Bible says, "Pride cometh before a fall, and an haughty spirit before destruction." Amen. So anyway, things are not always as they seem, and there's always a propaganda machine. And we're going to run into that in this chapter, too. So Rabshakeh is actually a title, chief of staff of the military. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. So this little entourage came out to try to see what kind of a deal they could work out or what the terms were. All right, you understand what's going on here? There's danger. There's a big army out there waiting to get him. And so now they're going to talk about this. And Rabshakeh said unto them, "Say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king." Do you detect a little pride there? "Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" In other words, he's saying to the people of Jerusalem, "What do you think you're doing, not giving in and not surrendering to us?" Can you imagine Bill Clinton and any of his proteges, cronies, stooges or whatever, coming along saying, "What do you think you're doing worshiping this unseen, unknown thing, you know? You need to listen to us." That's basically what he's saying here. Now the day may come. "I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words? I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me?" Kind of sounds like there's a little devil ring to that. Kind of hear the devil in there. Challenging God. Remember? He tried that before. And now he's working among people. See, there's a struggle going on here for a reason. You might wonder, why were all these struggles going on? Was it just so they could carry away riches? What were they fighting for? I believe the reason that the devil stirred up these various nations and there was war against Jerusalem is because there were prophecies to be fulfilled. A Savior was to come forth. And anything the devil could do to try to interrupt prophecy, he would try. If he could lay waste to the city completely, he would do it. But even when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, he didn't destroy it. He only damaged it. Nothing can stop the prophecies of Almighty God. When the Lord speaks, it will come to pass. There is no amount of power in this world that could stop it. Not the devil and all of his cohorts can stop it. If the Lord determines something is to be, it will be. Absolutely. Amen. That's comforting. Because my Bible tells me he's got a people that are going to be there with him someday. And if the Lord has determined to get you to heaven, he's going to get you to heaven. Amen. And if the Lord is not determined to get you to heaven, there's no way you're going to get there. Now that ought to rattle everybody's cage a little bit. That should make you feel, oh, Lord, help me. I want to be there. I hope you feel that way. But the only way you'll get there is through Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here you have Rabshakeh saying, on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. Well, fine and dandy. I don't have any problem with that, but it gets worse. See, what he's doing there is he's saying, first of all, there's no earthly help for you against my great power. It's a challenge, isn't it? Now he goes on and says, but if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar? Oh, now you've got the propaganda. You know what propaganda is. You understand that? Twisted facts, twisted truth, making reference to an event but misplacing it. All kinds of ways to twist things like that around. What did Hezekiah do? Sure, he tore down the temples, or little altars rather, in the groves, under the oak trees. Do you know the Bible forbids you to worship under a green tree? You might say, well, I thought I could worship anywhere. Well, worship anywhere except under a green tree, because the Bible does talk about people who worship under every green tree. And they end up worshiping false gods. Now, your motives may be different. If you're nowhere but under some green trees, out in the woods, go ahead and worship God. That's not what I'm saying. But when you get with a people who religiously set up a situation where there are trees involved in that worship, or somehow incorporated into it, even from a distance, get away from it. Amen. Now, what he's saying here is, Hezekiah tore down all of your places of worship. So how can you be trusting in your God if Hezekiah tore down all these places of worship? They were places of false worship. There's people who would like to say of you, oh, so you're Christian, huh? Then you're like the Catholics, and you're like the Lutherans, and you're like the Methodists, and you're like the Episcopalians, and you're like the Presbyterians, and you're like this. I'm not like any of them. And you shouldn't be either. Don't let them pigeonhole you. Come on. If you are a Christian, there's very little Christianity left in this country. Very little. If you are a Christian in thought, word, deed, and truth, you can't join any of those systems. The churches in this world are cooked. They've got metaphysics in them. They've got astrology in them. They have Freemasonry in them. They've got idolatry all through them. They've got heathen holidays. It's not Christian. They've got Schofieldism in them. That's not Christian. You might have 100 other things about you that are right, but if you've got that nonsense in there, it is not Christian. Some people are Christian-minded. They have their heart in Zion, but their mind is way off in Babylon somewhere. Or vice versa. Let's understand, it's got to be right. We're all striving for that. And some people say, well, it's the best I've got, or it's pretty good. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And how do you do that? Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Amen. That's the way it has to be. Praise the Lord. So, the truth of the matter is, Hezekiah tore down all the denominations and told them they had to worship the one true God, just like Elijah had. Remember Elijah? Up on Mount Carmel there, he spoke to the people, said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." But you can't have it both ways. People want a little of each nowadays. Huh? Little of this and little of that. They want life to be like a box of chocolates. Well, one of these and one of these and one of these. Never knowing what you're going to get. Okay, we won't get real philosophical, will we? But the point is, Hezekiah tore it all down and said, "Here's the one true God. Worship him. Worship before this altar. Worship in this temple and leave the rest of it alone." The devil will give people any way to keep them from the one way. He knows your address. He knows what you want. He knows how to tempt you. He's masterful at his ability to tempt you. The Bible calls him the tempter. The Apostle Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Now, I appreciate the wording there, whom he may devour. He is limited by the Almighty God. There is one who can pull the plug on him in a hurry, and that's the Lord. So here you have Rabshakeh trying to twist the truth, trying to say, look at all the things that Hezekiah did against these wonderful religions here. All these groves and all these altars were set up. What did he do? Tore them down. Weren't they religious? What an unreligious man. What a sacrilegious man that he would tear those things down. How can he be right if he's against all these wonderful religions? That's what they're going to pull on you. If all these other religions think each other are okay now and they're going to be ecumenical and they're all tied together in this big knot called Promise Keepers. Huh? And all they're all okay, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, everything's okay. You got this ecumenism thing. How can somebody who opposes that be right? And my answer to that is, how can anybody in that be right? When you have a compromise like that, a unification based on compromise, you've lost all power. Now, he goes on. Verse 8, he says, "Now therefore, give pledges, I pray thee." Oh, now he's getting religious. Do you ever hear these churches want pledges, pledges, pledges? Well, this is a little political, but it's a little religious too. "Now therefore, give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them." I'm willing to give you 2,000 horses. Now, you got to understand, back there, that was a tremendous gift. See, there's always, I suppose it would be now. If somebody gave you 2,000 horses now, yeah, that'd be quite a gift too. But it was really a tremendous thing back then. That was the means of power. That was a car. That was a tractor. That was everything all put together. It was a horse, you see. But here, basically, it was a military thing too. He said, "I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can find enough men to ride them." But he's saying, yield, give in, surrender. Have a little Pax Romana. Why fight it? If you can't beat them, join them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? What's he implying here? You don't have the wherewithal to fight me, so you must be depending on Egypt. Now, nothing was said about Egypt. This was an assumption on the part of the Assyrians. And am I now come up without the Lord against this? Now watch this. This is getting real deceptive here. You know, this guy could have had the same devils Bill Clinton has got now. Could be. Watch what he's going to do next. See how he goes from one thing to the next to the next? Watch this one. And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now he's saying, God told me to do what I'm doing. Now, if you resist that, you'll be resisting God. Almost sounds like Benny Hinn or who was this other guy? Kenneth Copeland, some of these guys. You know what some of these guys are doing now when they're holding their revival meetings? They're putting up an altar of incense in front of the church. This big square gilded altar, put it up there, and they're burning incense. That this smoke going up is supposed to do something. Hey, that went out a long time ago. Some people have not figured out what covenant they're under yet. The Bible says that the old covenant is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and it's ready to vanish away. That was way back then, so it's vanished away. There is a new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Not the sacrifice of animals and burning of incense and all that kind of stuff. We better figure out which covenant we're under. Amen. So, now he's trying to pull this fast one here. The Lord told me. Did you ever have anybody pull that on you? I don't like that, do you? Lord told me you've got to do this, and the Lord told me that you've got to do that. Oh, wait a minute. If the Lord wants me to do something, he can get the message to me without you. If the Lord's going to tell you something, he can get the message to you without me. I'm supposed to get up here and preach the gospel, not live your life for you. See? All I can do is present it as it is, but the Lord speaks to your heart individually. Now, he's saying, the Lord told me to go up against this land and destroy it. Now watch. There's going to be a counter here. Eliakim is going to speak back. And he's kind of a coward, as you'll see. He's just a little bit wishy-washy. But what he says makes Rabshakeh so mad that he starts to get a little profane. Now watch this. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And speak not to us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. In other words, let's conceal and not reveal here. Speak in Syrian, us being the big wheels, I'm paraphrasing, you know what I mean? We understand Syrian, but let's speak in a language that none of the people can understand. Now he's going to pull a Roman Catholic thing on him here. Little Latin so nobody knows what's being said, huh? Remember that years ago? Catholic Church was all Latin. People would come and listen to it. They didn't know what the priest was saying. Oh, I could say something, but I anyway. So, this is what they're saying. Talk to us, but talk to us in Syrian. Don't let the people hear or understand what's being said. That's kind of like the government, you know, a little double talk. They're real good at double talk. Double entendres. and nuances and all these ways of saying things so you can't figure out what in the world are they doing. Now watch Rabshakeh. As I said, he gets a little profane here. So don't let this throw you, because the Bible records it exactly as he said it. Somebody probably should have slapped him aside of the face, but anyway, he said, "But Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you?" Now he's getting nasty. Now he's thinking out loud. All right? "Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, Hear ye the words of the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you." Now you see, the message they're trying to put on us today is this one world government is going to come into being, and your God can't save you. Huh? Isn't that what they'd like us to think? We better join up because they've got all this control, and they're going to control all the money and all the land and all the wealth and everything. And what are you going to do when you need something and your checks are cut off and you can't go to a doctor or you can't go to a dentist or you can't go and buy anything to eat? What are you going to do? Listen, these people faced that very thing, didn't they? He says, "Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord." Whoa. I think he's overstepped his bounds. Notice the double talk. A little while ago, he said, "The Lord sent me." As I said before, this could be the very... I'm serious. These could be the same spirits that are in Bill Clinton right now. He goes from one thing to the next. "Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." So he's saying, don't believe that. It's going to happen. "Hearken not to Hezekiah. For thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present." What's he saying here? Don't think of the past, just think of the present, right? No, well, not quite. "Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern." Oh, he paints a beautiful picture, doesn't he? Go and have the wonderful things of the land, but you're going to have to serve the king of Assyria to get it. That's what they're trying to tell you nowadays. You got to be a part of the world system to enjoy everything, because otherwise it'll be taken away from you. Let me show you something that I mentioned I was going to read portions of this. First thing I want to do is read a very bizarre quote. Now, I'm not finished with the chapter yet, but this is a good place to do this. This is a very strange quote. I'm really kind of surprised myself. See what you think of it. I'm going to read it twice. I'm going to read it slowly. This is Hillary Clinton speaking. And by the way, this was spoken at the Democratic National Committee fundraiser Wednesday, May 8th, 1996. And the source of this is C-SPAN 2. Okay? Here's a quote from Hillary Clinton. "I must say, the one thing we didn't know when Bill asked Al to serve with him is that Bill and Tipper, as you can tell by looking at them right now, share the same birthday." Getting into the astrology a little here. I wanted to throw that at you now. She's into astrology, and that's why she's mentioning this. "They have so many of the same approaches to life. And around the four of us, Al and I consider them, you know, the spontaneous duo. And Al and I are sort of there too, you know, keep things on an even keel from time to time. But I'm here to tell you that in the second term, Al and I are breaking out. And we are not going to let Bill Clinton and Tipper Gore have all the fun. But I'm not going to go any further. I don't want to spoil the surprise. But among the many reasons why you should vote and work for and contribute to Bill Clinton and Al Gore is to see what happens after the election when Al and I feel totally at ease to be our real selves. It almost sounds like there's, I'll just say it, it sounds like they're trading partners around too a little bit. But let me read it again. It's a very bizarre quote. I must say, the one thing we didn't know when Bill asked Al to serve with him is that Bill and Tipper, as you know, or as you can tell, rather, by looking at them right now, share the same birthday. They have so many of the same approaches to life, and around the four of us, Al and I consider them, you know, the spontaneous duo. And Al and I are sort of there too, you know, keep things on an even keel from time to time. But I'm here to tell you that in the second term, Al and I are breaking out, and we are not going to tell Bill Clinton and Tipper Gore. Not going to let Bill Clinton and Tipper Gore have all the fun. But I'm not going to go any further. I don't want to spoil the surprise. But among the many reasons why you should vote and work for and contribute to Bill Clinton and Al Gore is to see what happens after the election when Al and I feel totally at ease to be our real selves. In other words, she's saying, the reason you should vote for us is because there's going to be a big surprise, and wouldn't you like to see what it is? Hillary the hippie, they used to call her. Hillary the hippie. She was out there with the Rat Pack in the streets protesting the war and doing all this stuff. Remember? Did you ever see any of the older pictures of her? Now listen, there's the same brain inside of her. And a whole flock of new devils that go right along with the one she had before. And she may dress fancy, and she's got her personal hairdresser all the time. In fact, she went totally ballistic and threw a tantrum recently because her hairdresser had the day off. And she wanted her hair work done, and she completely flipped. She's known to throw ashtrays and lamps and books. Secret Service agents have seen her do it. And she'll cuss a blue streak. Interesting first lady, isn't it? It's a reproach. But anyway, she's saying, there's going to be a surprise. And that's why you should vote for Bill and for Al. She says, and once the election's over, then Al and I are going to be at ease and we're going to come out and be ourselves. See, he's a lame duck. He has nothing to lose now. He's president and really doesn't care a whole lot about what he's going to do because it can't hurt him. He can't be elected again. So this is why there's this strange cockiness, this arrogant feeling. But anyway, I wanted to read that very strange quote. If you want a copy of it, let me know. I'll Xerox it for you, or rather, I've got a Canon copier, not a Xerox. I got a Canon because I wanted to get one the right caliber. Anyway, there's another little thing here from Australia that it's amazing. What's happening right now is this. I'm going to read part of this. It says, the commission's recommendations rest upon the assumption that the world is now ready to accept a new global civic ethic based upon a set of core values that can unite people of all cultural, political, religious, or philosophical backgrounds. These new values, also referred to as the New Earth Ethic, specifically excludes national sovereignty and private property rights. No private property at all. Now, Bill Clinton is ready to turn over everything to the United Nations. He's already made that clear to them. And what I'm going to say right now, you might want to tar and feather me or run me out of town on a rail. But I'm going to tell you, my dad was right. He only had a fifth grade education, but he was so smart. Now I look back, he knew a lot more than I gave him credit for. He used to see how the women would ooh and ah with John Kennedy. Oh, he's so handsome, I'll vote for him. My dad said, those women, he said they never should have given him the vote. Now, if anybody's got any tomatoes, you can throw them now. I don't think women should vote. Amen. I don't think so. Do you ever notice women nowadays? They all want to look like the front cover of a Cosmopolitan magazine, except Christian ones now. They got to splash on the parfum behind the ears, paint the face up, punch holes through their ears, and with a hairdo that looks like they grabbed onto 220 and then somebody sprayed it. Huh? Well, really, it, look and see. I'm telling you the truth. The Illuminati could never get to first base until they gave women the vote. There was a time in this country when you had to be a white male property owner to vote. That was the law. If you rented, you couldn't vote. You had to own property. You know why that is? And you know who the people were that owned property that voted, most of them? Actually, at that time, it was the Republican people that were conservative, that were landowners. The Democrats were the jet set, rent an apartment, rip people off here, jet set around, live in the cities. Most farmers were Republicans. They weren't. You didn't find a Democratic farmer. Not in the old days. And Roosevelt got in and he kind of changed some things around. Of course, we know how he got in too. And we know how Woodrow Wilson got in. Same way Bill Clinton got in. A third party to divert votes. But anyway, they put the one in, they want to get in anyway. But the problem is that the women, the reason Clinton's in the White House right now is the female vote. That's a proven fact. That's why he's in there. Now the thing about women is they have a different set of emotions than men. And they're more easily deceived. Now, men have their own set of problems. Men, without being deceived, will do things that are wrong anyway, when they know better. Women are easily deceived. Look at Eve. She really believed that she could be as God if she had listened to the serpent. She really believed that she could do it. Adam knew better, but went along with it anyway. So there's two kinds of problems there. And you might say, well, I'm the exception. Isn't that something every woman almost said out there and say, well, I'm the exception? No. Yeah, he's talking about everybody else. All I'm trying to say is I'm trying to be pragmatic. If we didn't have the woman vote, you wouldn't have Bill Clinton in the White House, and you wouldn't have had a lot of these other characters in the White House just because that women like the way they comb their hair. For an example, now, women will watch, I've used this example before, women will watch these things on the television where they show a starving child, or starving children in Africa or Latin America, and their bellies are all bloated and they're starving. And what is the woman doing? She's grabbing for the checkbook right away. Oh, we got to help these poor. Oh, it's just terrible. Because they know what it's like to have a child, to hold a child, and it gets to them. And the man's thinking, wait a minute here. How many sticky fingers are taking half or three quarters of that money along the way? Huh? And the man's saying, now, wait a minute. And the woman, she's tears running down there and grabbing for the checkbook. If you want to get the tar and feathers out, go ahead and do it. I'm just telling you. The Illuminati never got to first base in this country till they gave women the vote. Since then, it's been Illuminism, welfare, this and that, and giveaway programs, and help these poor people, and rob from the rich and give to the poor. Anybody who owns anything is an enemy of the state. Huh? How about that? Imagine no possessions, as John Lennon sang, with that piano playing in the background. Imagine no possessions. Well, maybe I don't want to imagine. Because part of the song, the same song, he says, imagine there is no heaven. I don't want to imagine that. Because there is a heaven. He's not there. John Lennon made the statement one time. He said, we are more popular than Jesus Christ ever was. John Lennon. And had all these women out there, and most of them girls. Didn't see any boys going, ah! And pulling their hair out. But the women, when they saw him, they went nuts over John Lennon. And that double ugly Ringo Starr.
What about Elvis Presley?
Elvis Presley. But I'll tell you, that beetle, Ringo Starr, he was double ugly. As Daniel would say, he fell out of an ugly tree and hit every branch on the way down. Huh? He was pitiful looking. All right. Yeah. You know what? You know what? Women are wonderful at holding children. Women are wonderful. They can make the most wonderful cookies and cakes. And they're wonderful. I give them credit. Amen. But when they've got to stand up and put on their flashy boots and this look that they get on their face, you know, this look of assertiveness and authority, hear me roar. We are feminists, we are fierce, and we're in your face. Huh? Oh, man. That's what's wrong with the world. The devil knows how to do it. Get the women out of place, and then woe be unto anybody who dares talk about it. Huh? Well, I'm already in trouble. I don't care. I got nothing to lose. Arnie?
The women must be pretty good because there's a lot of men that don't want to look like them.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Have you noticed? If you listen to the radio, these commercials come on all the time. Whether it be a commercial for a loan company or for something, you know, whatever enterprise. It'll be a commercial. And there'll be a man and a woman. A lot of times a husband and wife thing. Now the man wants to do something, you know, make a loan or do this or do that. And the woman comes along with a better idea, you know. You don't want to do that. Where is your common sense, huh? They always make the woman look real smart and the man is a complete dumbo. Just a num-num. They do this all the time.
You know why that is? That's most men give the women the checkbook and say, you take care of this, I don't want to do it. I know I have a lot of male co-workers that don't take care of their own finances. They're too busy doing whatever they're doing. They should take care of their budget.
What you got is men who've forgotten how to be men, and the women don't respect them, and that's why they start looking elsewhere. If a man doesn't take the lead in his family, his wife will not respect him. Just will not. Rosie the Riveter, yes. Rosie the Riveter, remember that? The women had to go and put the rivets in during the war? Sandra. Yeah. Oh, it's an inferno. It's really, but yeah, that's right. And during the war, they had all these women had to go to work in the factories, see, get in the production line, and so the man didn't wear the pants in the family. The women put on the Oshkosh Bagosh coveralls and went in there and started riveting away. We saw a movie one time years ago. I rented it from the, or rather borrowed it from the library and got the big projector, you know, with the reels. I wanted to see this thing. It's called Rosie the Riveter. Now, my children were really young then. In fact, Nate was just about, what was he, 4 or 5? Remember that? He was little. Anyway, Ruth asked the question, I think it was, what's a riveter? And Nate was looking at this woman, you know, riveting, Rosie the Riveter. He didn't know what it was either. He said, well, it's a big, ugly woman. So that was his definition, see? That's all he could see, you know, so he figured that must be what it is. He had that one figured out. But anyway, no, really, it is. Do you understand what I'm trying to say, though? That conditions in the world are such, they were made this way. This, we didn't get this way just by happenstance. This was by design. And the women of the world today have become the next nearest thing to the devil you could imagine. When they're worldly, when they get out there and put on their high fashion trendy stuff, that perfume behind the ears and multicolored eyeshadows and foundations and face paint and this and that, and they get out there and say, follow me, huh? And the sad thing is there's a whole bunch of men willing to do it. Leonard. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I'm glad you brought that up. Women in the military, they want to join up, and then they join up, and look what happens. Yeah. Oh, what I'm saying there is that's just part of the whole package. If there's a little fragrance to try to make you smell a little better, I have no problem with that. But what I'm saying is if they get themselves in this whole picture, the perfume's just part of it. Yeah, right. Just the trendy stuff, you know. I don't have any problem with a little cologne or perfume or something. But when they start to put this whole thing, get the face painted, get the hair all up, get the perfume on, I'm just running down the line, down the list of all the things they do. Okay? Fingernail, thank you. Fingernails that long. Like primal claws. They got hands like a badger. Huh?
And they're purple.
Dorothy, yeah. Dorothy.
Women don't belong in the army. They don't belong in the navy. They don't belong in construction. They don't belong as a policeman. They don't belong as a fireman. They just don't belong there.
You know what? You're right. You know what happens when they get a job like that? They start to act like a man. They start to talk like a man. They start to dress like a man. It's just like Frankie Valli in the Four Seasons. Walk like a man, talk like a man. That's right. Dieter and Daniel. Wer gibt jetzt dran? Yeah.
If you go back about 60 or 70 years in history and look what happened in the Soviet Union, the working man's paradise, that's where women were actually forced to perform heavy manual labor in order to earn a living.
Mm-hmm.
And,
You got it. Communism is now disguised as red, white, and blue.
They had on 60 Minutes about some women cops who were working with men, and they wanted to have sex with them and all this kind of thing, and they had really quite a problem. But they're the problem.
Remember a number of years ago, there was a woman state trooper pulled over a trucker because he had mud covering his license plate. And she goes walking out there, you know, like she's really something. And this trucker just reached over and grabbed her gun, took her gun out, made her take all of her clothes off, and handcuffed her to her car right out on the expressway, and then drove off. You know, if a woman's got a job like that, or, you know, anything can happen. It just shouldn't be. But you give them a job like that and they think they're suddenly deity.
Years ago, it used to be that you had to be at least 6 feet tall in order to be a cop. And then when you came with equal opportunities and all this baloney, now you have these little shorties in the police force, they have to make up with macho for what they're missing in size.
Yeah. Yeah, it's case in point. Yep, yep. Daniel.
When I was in service, they were opening a lot of career fields for women, and the first one in there in a new career field, they were just kind of like eyes were on them, and they were always in paper making big things out of them. Yet they always had to change the standards, and almost they split the standards so that the women didn't.
Yeah, it's amazing. Now what has happened is there are some other unusual things taking place. There's a man who filed a lawsuit because he was passed over for a promotion, and he said it was because of his race, and he won $2 million, and he's white. Yep, he actually, he said I was because of my race. They gave it to somebody, you know, because they put the white people last, all the way through. The state does that too. White man. If you're a white man, you're on the bottom. Yeah, that's right. But anyway, and that is a fact. That's not that's not at all exaggerated. Anyway, just want to point out a couple things here. I started to read about the property being forfeit under this new earth ethic. It says specifically excludes national sovereignty and private property rights. In fact, the report says the impulse to possess turf is a powerful one for all species. Yet it is one the people must overcome. We have to learn to not own anything, is what they're saying. Although states are sovereign, they are not free individually to do whatever they want. Strong, in his essay entitled A Journey Down a Generation, said, "It is simply not feasible for sovereignty to be exercised unilaterally by individual nation states, however powerful." And he goes on and he says, "It is a principle which will yield only slowly and reluctantly to the imperatives of global environmental cooperation." Eh? The New Earth ethic ignores the fundamental values on which America was founded and promotes instead a form of global socialism called the New Earth ethic. Now, on the bottom of this page is a picture of Hillary Clinton with Boutros-Ghali, your first lady here. And it says, Boutros-Ghali, UN Secretary General, seen here with Mrs. Clinton, proposed a world tax in January. A tax, a world tax, so that you can support the UN. Because they don't have enough money, Arnie. They don't have enough.
I gave them 13 bucks.
Yeah, me too. What they're expecting to take in under their plan is 150 times more than the total UN expenditures. Other recommendations include a UN license for multinational corporations, parking fees for satellites, royalties from airlines and steamship lines, and from broadcasters who use the airwaves, user fees for energy and other resources, and a host of other money-producing mechanisms. So Boutros Ghali, who is actually on his way out, is planning, can you imagine, parking fee for a satellite. Who's going to put the ticket on it? Ruth? Yeah. Well, I don't have time to read all of this, obviously, but basically what it is, they have a system set up in the year 1998. All these nations are going to gather together. They're drawing up a final charter. Bill Clinton is expected to turn the entire sovereignty of the United States over to the UN at that point, at which time all private property would be forfeit to the UN. That's the plan. And he's willing to do it. He's already told them he would. Sure.
That's kind of a joke in itself, because through the social security system, you don't really own the property anyway. You're just a custodian of it.
Yeah. Well, because of the property tax, you know, it's either you're renting your property from the government via the tax, and if you don't pay it, they can take it. How many want copies of this? Okay. All right, I'll just make about 30 or 40 of them, and we'll have that covered.
I think transportation is going to be more that way in the next 2 to 3 years, because if you go up vehicle shops, and they're all pushing lease. And I talked to one guy on the lease versus buying, and their interest was 7.5%, which is something good. But when you figured it out at the end, they leased you the vehicle, you drove it, but they had all the rights to say you could take it away at any time, blah, 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 goes on and on. But it was $12,000 cheaper to buy it over a 4-year period than it was to lease on this particular lease anyhow. But the payments is where they get you.
Mm-hmm.
People say, hey, you know, the vehicle's $25,000 to $30,000. Why can we put in a new one every 2 to 4 years, depending on what program? And I can see in the next 4 to 6 years, 80% of the cars in the world are going to move through a lease program.
Could very well be, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. They don't.
And energy are the two top ones they're after, besides food. And you get someone's wheels.
Yeah.
Look at a young 16-year-old kid who's going to do kill him.
Oh, that's right. That's right. Sandra?
I just got to laugh at the photography in the last article that you read, how, you know, in years and years they try to tell us that, you know, we're species and we're not separate from animals, but now people say, you know, we have to rise above this now, and we have, you know, turf ownership. You know, it's kind of a double standard that they've had.
They sure have. A lot of double standards. Well, do you want me to put this Hillary quote in with that strange quote? You want that in there too? Okay. We'll get this for you by Sunday. But anyway, this is what we're facing. I'm not worried about it. I'm just saying it's out there. And the president is planning to take away all of your property by means of the United Nations. I don't know how far the Lord will let him go. A lot of things could happen. I'm just saying that's their plan. It's in the works right now. And the very fact that the president wants to do it really tells you what kind of a character he is. Whether he does it or not, he really would like to see it happen. And isn't that the hippie mentality from years ago? You know, how did the song go? Say hello to Valerie, say hello to Marianne, send them all my salary on the waters of oblivion. Peter, Paul, and Mary, right? Sandra?
Well, I was going to say, I don't know if anyone wants to look about, you know,
Okay. Did you know, Louis, what you're... Yeah, okay. Well, I thought we'd go right down the line here. We find out. You know, we might, through all of this, we might actually learn how to be Christian.
Amen.
I'm hoping I will. And whatever the Lord's will is, that's fine. Whatever it takes for Him to make us a Christian, it's worth it for eternity.
How many people own anything? They ain't paid for it.
Yeah, that's true.
That's right. They might say, here, have it, I don't have to pay for it.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing what a title. It's a placebo, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. And there's more worries with it. Sandra?
This was my thought, and I guess it goes hand in hand with what Louis said. The exception is the things that God gives. Those are ordained of God. It's like the possessions that He gave to the children in Israel. The land that He gave to them was theirs forever in their family. Now, sometimes they would get away from that through different things that would happen, but it always would be turned back to the God that set it up as the eternal promise.
Yeah, exactly. I think that what I'm going to do, our time is gone, but I want to just bring this to a close this way. I want to make a point. Notice what the seduction is here in verse 16. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine. Notice, he's giving ownership to them. But what is he really saying? He wants absolute control over them. He's letting them think, it's your vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern. He's saying, I want it all, but he's letting them think it's theirs. That's the plan. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Boy, is he proud. Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, to Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. With their clothes rent, it means they were distressed. Now you have to wait till Sunday to find out what happens in 37. We're going to close here, if you'd stand with me. And Samuel, would you remind me to make about 40 copies of the material here? I just got this today from Australia, so I thought it was so appropriate for the chapter we're on. But we do need prayer. I'd like to close in prayer at this time and encourage you to be a praying people always. Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight that we're able to be here together and discuss these things and to study thy word. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst keep us in thy kingdom and in thy power. Lord, help us to be a praying people. By thy mercy and grace, lead us and direct us at all times. Help us to serve thee faithfully, Lord. Help us to love thy word. O Lord, we need thee. We need thy help and thy strength to live in this wicked world. Lord, we just yield ourselves to thee this night. Let thy will be done, we pray. Bless thy people, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.